Well, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll continue our study there. I will finish the story from this morning. Those of you who were here, some were not, but Harry Ironside was preaching when he was 16 years old, and there was this fellow who was a atheist, agnostic, and he gets to the point of reading Isaiah 53, so we'll take it from there. Why, that would be impossible, speaking of identifying the name of this person that he had read in Isaiah 53. The young man answered, "I am not yet familiar enough with the Bible to be able to do that." "Try it and see," the lieutenant said. He was a lieutenant in the Salvation Army. And he began reading in Isaiah 53 and continued through the whole chapter. When he had finished reading, he looked up into the other's face and asked, "Tell me now, of whom was Isaiah speaking?" It was with eager voice and no stuttering that the young man exclaimed, "Let me read it for myself, sir," to the officer who was at the least 10 years his junior. Ironside handed the Bible to the chap and watched him as he read. He saw the young man quickly wipe away a tear. When the reading was finished, the latter remained quiet for a moment and then said, "I must confess, it looks like Jesus." "You're right, Lieutenant," Ironside replied. "Now let me give you a nut for skeptics to crack. That description of the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the intimation of his resurrection was written 700 years before the Savior was born. Can you account for this?" "Can you prove such a statement?" the stranger asked. "How do you know that it was written so long ago?" And now some of Harry Ironside's extensive reading bore fruit. "Of course," he said. "I am accepting the record that Isaiah lived in the 8th century before Christ. If you reject the record of scriptures, I cannot prove it. But," he continued, "there is something else in connection with the scriptures that anyone who cares to investigate may prove to himself. The portion which we read, and which we read a moment ago, was translated from the Hebrew language into Greek and placed in the library of Ptolemy Philadelphus in Alexandria about 230 years before the birth of Christ. It must have existed in Hebrew for some time before being translated into Greek. At any rate, it was just as great a miracle for the prophecy to have been written in Greek over 2 centuries before Christ's birth as it was to have existed 7 centuries prior to his coming to earth. How could Isaiah have known of these things except by divine inspiration?" At this, the strange young man rose to his feet and without a word hurried from the hall. Later, Harry learned that it was because he did not want the lieutenant to see that he was weeping. It was late now, and Harry went home and prayed for this lost soul. Several nights passed, and there was no sign of the one for whom the army officer was so anxious. But on the fourth night after the song service had begun in the hall, Harry saw with pleasure that his friend had come and that he was looking toward the platform and directly at him. Something in the young man's face showed that a change had taken place. Again, he walked down the aisle to the front row, but there was nothing self-conscious or timid about this entrance this time. And when the opportunity for testimony came, he rose to his feet instantly. Harry prayed for the man as he began to speak, for he feared that he might stutter and be embarrassed. But he had a message to give that made him forget himself, and after the first few words, there was no more stammering. Indeed, he spoke with ease. Clearly and boldly, he gave his testimony in language somewhat like this. "My friends, I want to tell you tonight that after years of unbelief, God has revealed to me through Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have read that chapter over and over again during the last few days and nights. I have been greatly troubled, feeling that I have sinned too greatly and too much for God ever to forgive me. But tonight I am sure that He has done so through Jesus' death for me. There is a confession that I feel I must make. Upon my graduation from Cambridge University in England as a civil engineer, I was one of the first to be sent out to Palestine to survey the railroad from Jaffa to Jerusalem. I cannot tell you how strongly I was affected by all that I saw in that country. The very stones of the ground seem to rise up against my unbelief and to declare that the Bible to be true. But I comforted myself by saying that it was all superstition and refused to believe. One day, a group of us engineers was taken by a guide to Gordon's Calvary, that skull-like hill where General Gordon claimed that Christ was crucified. As we stood on that knoll, it came to me that this was the place where Christianity began. And to me, Christianity was a delusion. My wrath was aroused. I burst forth an uncontrolled blasphemy against God and Christ, and in cursing beyond description, so that even my ungodly and unbelieving friends were frightened and literally fled from the spot. Some told me afterward that they feared that God would strike me dead then and there with a bolt of lightning or something. So fierce was my desecration of that sacred place. So horrible my blasphemy against God. But, oh, my friends, I have lived to learn in the last few days that the one whom I cursed on Calvary's hill was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. The young man could say no more. He fell to his seat in tears and anguish, but the hearts of those who heard him were filled with joy. Wow. I've been reading the biography, and I just wanted to share that with you. Because as we read this morning here in Colossians about the knowledge, increasing in the knowledge of God, I think when we go out to witness, to testify, how well we're acquainted with God comes forth in our opportunity to witness to others. If we're not spending time with the Lord, if we're not increasing in our knowledge, you know what? We're going to be stale. None of you like stale cookies. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe I take that back. Normally, we do not like stale cookies, okay? Or, you know, stale saltine crackers. You want something that is fresh, that's there. And as we're spending time with the Lord, increasing in that knowledge of who He is, it's like it says in Peter, may you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That should be the goal of our life as Christians. Every day, grow a little bit more. And as we know more about Christ, there's that freshness as we go out to witness to a world that's dying and lost without Christ. So as we read here in these verses here in Colossians from 7 through 11, we're talking about how to pray. Paul prays for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. He prays that they might walk worthy of him. And now in this next section, he's going to talk about, and we'll start reading in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 14. Okay? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In a couple of weeks, in the will of the Lord, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is a time to remember what God has done, right? And here Paul gives thanks to the Father for several things. In this first one, he gives thanks that he has made us meet. He has made us suitable. He has made us fit. He has made us worthy. He has made us competent for the inheritance. You know, you can't make yourself any more fit than the first day that you believed. Isn't that something? You know, we try to run around and say, okay, I got to do this and I got to do this, and maybe God will accept me a little bit more. God's already accepted you in the Beloved. And Paul here is stopping and says, let's give thanks for that. When was the last time you thanked God that He made you fit for heaven? I don't know about you, I don't normally stop and think about that. But Paul is showing us that this is something we should give thanks for. And he says that we should be giving thanks because He has made us fit, and so that we could be partakers of the inheritance. Have any of you received an inheritance from anybody? It's not too common in the United States. It's very common in Spain. Very common. Here you give your kids education. In Spain, we give them properties. You know, they give them an inheritance. So there's not a whole lot of concept of giving an inheritance. There is some, and people leave insurance policies with thousands of dollars to, you know, family members. But here it says that we have an inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance there that we have is a spiritual inheritance. You know, the other day we were driving through one of the roads up here by Pleasant Green, and I had never been on that road, and I thought it was so beautiful back there. And I thought to myself, you know, we're really blessed to live in this country. How many potholes are on your road going to your house? There are some here, but you should see the potholes that we have in Spain, which is a first world country. On this one road, we've got 3.5 kilometers. It's potholes. It's like going through a little course, you know, because they're just not taking care of it. And I can't tell you, if you go to Latin America or if you go to Africa, we sent the package from Spain down to this one place, and there's this one brother that works for DHL. And we sent it down there. Says, yeah, it'll get there in a couple of days. Well, it took 2 weeks. And we couldn't send it to the place we wanted to get there because they were really in the bush. It's a mission station way in the bush in Zambia. He says, well, we'll have to send it to the nearby city. And I thought to myself, how often we take things for granted that have been endowed to us, that people before us have worked hard. Because isn't that what inheritance is? It's something that someone worked and has given to you, has left it for you. And the inheritance that we have, we should be thankful that God has given us this rich inheritance. And we know one of the ingredients of that inheritance is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Christ as an inheritance. That's, you know, I'll start at the top. That is the best that you could possibly get in this world. You know, when my mother was pretty angry at me for becoming a Christian, she said, son, I am so angry with you. I says, well, why, Mom? You know, I accepted Christ and I want to go on for him. He says, the only inheritance I ever had to give you as a poor woman was my religion, and you turned your back on it. I said, Mom, but I have something better than religion now. I have Jesus. The Jesus you taught me since I was a kid. But you didn't even know that Jesus. I know that Jesus because you told me the Bible was true and I read the Bible. And I really found out who that Jesus really is. And I have that inheritance. He's mine. You know, he is mine now. He's yours. If you're a believer, Lord Jesus Christ is yours. With all that that brings with it, isn't it? If he's rich, you're not poor. You're rich. Right? If he owns, you own. If he has eternal life, you have eternal life. Right? If he sits enthroned, you sit enthroned. Because where he is, you are. That's an incredible thing. And he talks about the saints in light. What is light, folks? We still don't have a good description for it today. You know, we talk about power and energy and all this stuff. But where there's light, there's no darkness, is there? The saints are in the light. I was in darkness before. I didn't know where I was going. I don't know which of my kids last night was walking in the dark. And we had these chairs in the hallway right by our bedroom. And they hit the chairs. And the chairs went bang, bang. Okay? Well, it's hard to walk. It's hard to navigate in the dark. It really is. Now, I know my house and I could, you know, almost with my eyes closed figure out because I know where. But in the spiritual realm, we were in darkness. And God has given us this inheritance that starts with Christ, and there's blessing after blessing after blessing. Think of all the things that God has entrusted to you because you're a Christian. You know how to have a family? Isn't family central to the gospel? I would say so. Husband, wife, children. All that comes with it. If you don't have family, you don't have churches normally. You don't have backbone. You don't have anything that goes forward. Try to build churches with broken families. That's our goal in the future. That's going to be tough. It's very tough. But when you have those families nurtured from day one, and you have families growing up in the Lord, that's a wonderful blessing. When, you know, I was reading this biography of Ironside. when he was born, they said he was born dead. They put him on the side and they started attending to the mother. And it just so happened that a nurse went to check his pulse and said, "Doctor, doctor, there's a pulse. He's still alive. Get a warm bath. Throw him in there." And he resuscitated. He was alive. And he was nurtured from a mom and dad. His father was called the Eternity Man. It's a weird name. The Eternity Man says, because every person he encountered, he says, "Where will you spend eternity?" So they coined him the Eternity Man. Well, that's a rich heritage, isn't it? I don't have that heritage. I didn't grow up with that. But my kids get to grow up hearing. My wife had that growing up here. Young person. There's a lot of things that we take for granted as an inheritance that has been given to us, that's been entrusted to us. What will you do with it? You know, I tell my kids, you know, we're helping to get you all set up, then we expect you to go further and farther serving the Lord. I hope so. I really do. I really do. And the second thing Paul now gives thanks for is in verse 13. It says, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness." Or another way of reading this is, "Who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness." And this word here, deliver, means to be rescued. Rescued. And I picture him, you know, when I think of a rescue, I think of somebody drowning. And they're drowning and they cannot help themselves. Have you ever seen somebody drowning in the water? One of the things that, when I remember growing up in Chicago, we had Lake Michigan. And some of my friends were lifeguards. And one of the things they taught you is when somebody's, these guys get drunk and they go out and they swim and they start drowning, they said, don't let them pull you in. Knock them out if you have to. Because you have to go there and you have to literally pull them out. Because even while they need help, they will try to take you in. And this is talking about he delivered us. He rescued us. We were in this position where we could not get ourselves out. And so he thanks God. He says, the Father says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. This morning in the breaking of bread, I don't know if you noticed, I think just about every one of the songs had that he had given us liberty and broken the power of sin. And that's precisely what it's talking about here. He's delivered. He's rescued us from having this chain tying us to sin so that we are free to serve, free to work for him. But you know, we could read this. My question is, when was the last time we stopped and really thanked the Lord for these things? And this is something, as I see Paul doing this, it's really made me reflect. A brother gave me a book about 3 years ago. It's called A Call to Reformation. And I took the book and I put it up on my shelf in Spain. And this brother came to Spain this year, showed him around Spain. And just when he left, he said, "Here's the book." I said, "You already gave me that book." He says, "Well, have you read it?" I said, "No." "Then here, read it now." Okay? That was 3 years ago. I'm reading that book and just enjoying it because it actually takes up the different prayers of Paul all through his letters. And I'm fascinated to see how little my prayer life matches up to the Apostle Paul's. We are so materialistic in our mindset as Americans that we thank God for all the material things. But we often lack to thank him for the spiritual things. And this one right here, he delivered us, he rescued, he pulled me out of that miry pit and he put me on the rock. We sing it. And it's great when we sing it. But how about when we stop and reflect? You know, I really was going down the hole. I was in a slime pit. I couldn't get myself out. And yet he rescued me. He delivered me from that power, that authority of darkness. And we know Satan, is he alive? Is he active? Only when we see the movies, right? I don't know about you, but he's well alive and he's kicking. And anytime he sees progress going on in the gospel, he's going to throw a monkey wrench in there to destroy. And I tell you, when we're trying to evangelize people, Satan is not going to let go. They're under his authority, under his dominion, and he's going to fight all he can to not let go. But in our cases, who have been delivered by the power of God, we should be so thankful. You know, I often look at my life and I think, where would I be today without Christ? Do you ever do that in your life? I stop and I think, Lord, you know, my mother, she had 5 kids out of wedlock. Different men. My nieces, my sisters have had kids out of wedlock. I've had an uncle killed at the card table gambling. I've had a cousin killed at the card table. My mother says, in our family, we win when we gamble. First time, I shared this with you, my mom, first time she went to bingo, she won $500. She was hooked. She started when she was 65. And she knew better. Because she knew gambling ran in the family. My sister goes and she wins $10,000. People win. That's the worst thing you could do when you gamble is win, right? Because now you're hooked. And I said, listen, I told my kids, I don't want to see it. I don't want to gamble. You know, people say, is it okay to gamble? I says, you do what you want. I believe it's not. Easy come, easy go, and you get hooked. But I said, you know, there's a problem here. Darkness likes to get vice grips on you and not let you go. Not let you go. When I think of the fact of my own life, had I not gotten saved, I was already well early into my 20s going after the women. I don't know where I'd be today. I don't know where I'd be today. And if I would have been an engineer making $100,000 a year, I'm sure I'd probably be in my third or fourth wife by now without Christ. Easily. Because I see my family and the things that have happened. And I say, Lord, you have delivered me from that. You've delivered me from that. You've rescued me from a lifestyle that the world says it's okay. If you don't like her, just leave her. Get another one. I had a neighbor tell me that in Spain. He says, well, your wife's in Spain. She'll never know if you shack up with somebody for a couple of days. Who cares? I said, well, God knows. Oh, but he can't see anyway. He's really not there. I said, well, that's what you say. It's so easy to do, isn't it? What, you know, there's power. The darkness has power over people. Talk to Dwight Beavers. Talk to Dwight. My brother, I'm sure he's suffering right now. The anguish of what's going on in that home. Is darkness going on in that home? You better believe. Does darkness have power? Yeah. Does Satan have power? You bet. All our philosophies like to throw him out too, but he's just as existent as God Almighty is. And Satan is not all-powerful, that's for sure. I'm glad God is, but he is still a force to be contended with. And so here Paul says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's transferred us. You know? Before I was in this dominion, this authority of darkness, God has transferred me over, the Father has transferred me over into the kingdom of his dear Son, his beloved Son. That's quite a change, isn't it? How many of you have passports? Yeah. Well, you need a passport for what? To leave the country, right? If you're going to leave the country, you better have a passport. But what does the passport do for you too? It allows you to come back in. What happens if you don't have a passport and you're out of the country? Oh, you're in sad shape. You better go find an embassy, right? And you know what? Like it says over in another of the books, it says, I have been given a new citizenship. Before, my citizenship was in darkness, under the control of the authority of Satan, and now I have a new citizenship under a new king in a new kingdom where it's under the beloved dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a heritage, isn't it? That's something that God has given to me. And you know what? We could rehash this. We can go over it. But I'm just bringing this to your attention because how often do we read these verses and just kind of... I would ask you to do a couple of things for me. I would like you to review this week and try to pray for this every day for one person. What you've heard earlier, and then thank God for what you have in this. Because you know what? I can preach on it, you can read it, but if you never use it, what good is it? What good is it? Because you see, when I reflect on the fact that He's translated me, He's taken me from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, that means I'm no longer under that bondage. We read the story of this fella, this civil engineer. We read that part this morning, where what attracted him to the gospel, what attracted him from being an atheist to Christ was, there was a friend of his who was a drunkard and a gambler, and he got saved like that. Does not God have the power still to do that today? Absolutely. Absolutely. I see it in prison all the time. We went to school, Carol and I, with one fellow. He was from the inner city of New York. This guy was a gangster, man. He worked for a union, and they were making coffins and stuff. And when he took his break, he went and slept in this coffin for 3 or 4 hours. Nobody could find him. He got on drugs. I mean, this guy was in a mess. And I remember one time he was sharing his testimony. He says he was walking down this park, and there was a preacher in the park on a little soapbox preaching to nobody. The preacher was just preaching, bang, bang, just, and there's not even an audience. And he felt bad for the guy, so he went and sat there and listened to him. Can you imagine that? And he came under the sound of the word, and then the guy finished the message, talked to him some more. And shortly thereafter, the guy got saved. Can you imagine? You preach, well, there's nobody to preach to. Just preach, you'll see the Lord will bring somebody. This guy got saved. Useful for the Lord? You can't believe. It's amazing. Just amazing. But God, that's the work God does in our life, isn't it? He's transferred us out of that darkness into the kingdom of His Son. And yet we don't live as children of the kingdom, do we? I wonder if that's because we don't thank God enough about it. We don't really bring it to mind and say, Lord, you know, you have me over here now. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I thank you again, and I thank you again. Lord, help me to live more like that. And when you start doing that, it's amazing how more you thank the Lord. And thank Him even more. And thank Him even more. And then you start sharing with others. You know, it's that thankful heart of what God has done in my heart that really does a transformation in my life. And then Paul finishes up this little section here in verse 14. In whom, he's talking about his dear son, his beloved son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And redemption is that word for purchased. God's purchased us with the very blood of His Son. These blessings that we have, you know, it's just, you know, we say it's free. It's free to me. It's free to you. But it wasn't free to God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but He paid for it. You know, we often have thought of the illustration, you know, somebody's walking down the street and across the street and somebody's going to be run over by a car and somebody saves that person's life and say, oh yeah, I'd be so grateful to that person. I'd be all doing all sorts of things for them. How long do you think that lasts in this world? It lasts for, you know, maybe a couple months. Maybe the person will send them flowers, gifts, chocolates. And then after all, I say, oh, I thanked them enough. Can you thank God enough for the redemption? For the purchase that He has done for your life. He purchased you with a price. You are no longer your own. You're His. How are you living? You see, as I thank God for these things, it helps me stop and think, well, yeah. If I thank God that He's redeemed me, how then should I live? How should I use the life that I have for service? How should I be speaking to others? I tell you, reading Ironside's story, it's blown me away. I thought to myself, yeah, you know, if you preach 4 or 5 times a month, that's heavy duty. That's okay. He preached 563 times in 1 year. He had an average of over 500 times a year. I'm thinking to myself, get off. You don't even know what it is to preach. He's preached more in 1 year than you probably have in your whole life. I'm thinking, well, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, we live in a world that says, oh, you don't have to work so hard. And you know what? Basketball is teaching me a lot of lessons. I see these guys running there. They're just kind of jogging. And I say, is that how you're going to play a game? Is that how you're going to play in the game? I says, I guarantee you that's how you will play in the game. I saw a game yesterday, and what did the young men do? Not my team, the other team, the varsity. They just did that very same thing. We had one guy just kind of jogging down, kind of watching the scenery like if he was a spectator. And I asked a question. How are you practicing as a Christian? Are you fundamentally sound in your Bible study? In your Bible reading? Are you fundamentally sound in your prayer time with the Lord? And I mean consistent, dependable, day in, day out. Because you see, as I thank God every day, and I see, we saw earlier this morning, what we look at as far as who God is, increasing in our knowledge of God, as we reach out in our thanksgiving of what God has done for us, there's more hunger to go for more. I don't know about you, when I get a good steak and I flavor it, next time I smell steak, oh, I want to taste it. Every time when I go by Burger King over here on Roxborough and I see that stack, I like to roll down the window and just smell those burgers, charcoal broiled burgers. Oh, those smell so good. None of you are hungry. You probably have all had dinner, right? But isn't it true that it's as you have a good sense of doing something right, as you sense that approval from God, that you want to do it more? And I ask the question, when we're thankful to God, does He ever reject us? Absolutely not. That is one of the first things we should do as believers, is thank God for the tremendous blessings. And not just on Sunday morning. It's great that we can come to the breaking of bread and remember who Christ is and what He's done, but every day to bring it before us. I don't think Paul was just, you know, telling the Colossians believers, hey, I'm doing this for you all the time without ceasing, and then he's only doing it once in a while. I think Paul, when he was bringing up the Colossians, he was saying, God, help these believers to really grow, that they would really increase in the knowledge of your will, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. Lord, help them to increase in their knowledge of you. Oh, Father, I thank you. I have to back up. He didn't say, I thanked you. What does he say? We. Which has made us meet to partakers, who hath delivered us and hath translated us, in whom we. Interesting. Paul and Timothy were doing this together. I was talking to a sister in Spain. She was going through a real hard time. And I said, do you have a prayer partner? She said, no. I said, get one. This sister over here was more than happy to do it with you. I'm sure she would go with you. So now she has a prayer partner for every day of the week. Different sisters that she prays with. She does her walking and her praying at the same time. And she gets it in. You know, brethren, I think one of the things that we find here is that Paul and Timothy were together and they were praying. And I don't know about you, but when we come to prayer meeting and we hardly fill one side, you know what Bill McDonald called a prayer meeting, don't you? He said it was the engine of a local church. We don't have a very good engine going. And on Wednesday, sometimes we only pray for 15 minutes. Is that a reflection of maybe what's happening individually? I just put it out to you. Because I see that as I pray more and more and more, and God's got me right now. This is where God is working in my life. I'm seeing more things happen. And I've seen more fight, more spiritual struggle. But it's won in prayer. And it's not won long rangers. It's won as a group, as a team, as fellow laborers, as co-laborers. It's won as a local church that we need each other. And yet how often, well, I can miss Wednesdays. It's not that important. Is it? I plead with you, brethren, Wednesday night, we should be here. And we should be praying half hour, 45 minutes, an hour if we could. You know, I had a chance to work with a brother from Korea. They got to see thousands saved in Korea. But you know when they had their prayer meeting? 5 a.m. before people went off to work. He said the last time he was back in Korea, he says, oh, materialism has taken over. That prayer meeting's gone. Guess where the church is? It's declining. Because if we're not willing to pray for God to move, why should God give us anything? Why should He? Because He's not just going to say, here, take it. He's going to say, you want it? Come ask. Seek, and you shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Isn't that the case? And yet often we say, well, I'll do it here, but I'm not willing to do it with the brethren. And here we find Paul is using this pronoun, us, we, because it's a together thing. And it's important. So I bring that kindly before you all, that we would be here together on Wednesday nights to pray one for the other. To pray not only for ourselves, let's pray that we would grow in our understanding of who God is as a company of believers. That we would work and pray that the Lord lifts up more gift in this assembly. I don't know about you, I'm burdened for the elders of this assembly, folks. Bob is a young 92, is it? Or 93? 92. He's a young 92. But I don't know if he's going to be here around another 10 years. I think in 10 years from now, he wants to be with the Lord, I think. I don't know about you, that's a concern that I have in my heart. And let's face it, folks, if we don't pray the Lord lifts up the folks, the gift, what's going to happen? It's serious. It's very serious. And I think as we pray these things, as we thank God for these things, God begins to open the way for our vision. Because when we don't pray, we have this tunnel vision. We're just, you know, we just kind of see it just a little bit. When we're interceding, when we're thanking God, it just opens up and we say, oh, sure, there's all these possibilities. Because that's what God is. God is the God of the impossible. God does all sorts of wonderful things right under our nose if we only come and see. So may God help us. I've been taking these prayers and I've been trying to make them my own in my own prayer life. I've got a long way to go, but I encourage you to take the prayers from Scripture and say, Lord, how can I use these in my own life? Let's pray. Oh, Father, when we come to You and we recognize our own weaknesses, our own shortcomings, Father, this is an area of prayer that is so difficult for us. Father, we live in a world that teaches us self-dependence, that we can do it by ourselves, that we're strong enough, that we don't need You. And yet, Lord, how far from the truth that really is. Lord, we do need You. We need You every day. We need You together. Father, help us, we pray. Help us in this assembly, in this area of prayer. Help us individually, Lord, to grow in our increasing in the knowledge of Your will, increasing in our knowledge of God, that we might walk worthy. Lord, help us in these areas. But Father, we want to thank You again. Thank You for the many, many blessings that You have bestowed upon us. Thank You for Your Son who has redeemed us, who has purchased us. Thank You for taking us out of darkness and putting us into the light. For giving us liberty in Christ to walk, not under the bondage of sin, but in newness of life. Oh, Father, help us in these areas. Help us to practice these things daily that we might be more and more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us. Thank You again for the salvation that You have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.